Bible teaches us, "B'chol derachecha da'ehu, v'hu yi'asher orchosecha." A Jew is supposed to connect to the Ribbono Shel Olam in every area of his life. Everything he does. There's not only a Jewish way to conduct yourself inside a synagogue, inside the study hall, the Beis Medrash, the shul, but there's a Jewish way to conduct yourself in everything you do in life. In your academic studies, in your extracurricular activities, every step you take, every place you go, there's a Jewish way to do things. There is perhaps no speaker today who has captured the mind of the teenager and of the adult who understands the medium and the area where so many teenagers are at, understands the paths that they're on, has used technology and other areas to reach the hearts of so many people than this morning's speaker, Charlie Harari. But that's not the only reason I believe that Charlie has been successful at reaching so many people and at touching so many people in their hearts. And that's because, and I've seen this now for many years, those people who are able to successfully impact on others, it's because everything that they do comes directly from their heart. Rachmana liba ba'i. Around this time of year, we think about the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants our heart. Anyone who knows Charlie for more than 5 minutes knows that he's someone who wears his heart on his sleeve. He's someone who is completely passionate and driven in everything that he does. And he has made it, especially of late, his life's mission to try to communicate to anyone who wants to hear about what his latest venture is about. Ein Ol Milvado. There's no one else aside from the creator of the universe. It's our great pleasure this morning to have with us for some words of Chizuk prior to Yom HaKippur, Charlie Harari.
Thank you, Rabbi. It's a big schus for me to be here for a few reasons. First of all, because I feel that Rabbi Kamenetsky is one of the most special people we have in Klal Yisrael, and the opportunity to know him is a huge honor for me, and to be able to speak in a school in which he is literally changed and molded and lights up is a big schus. Secondly, a lot of my close friends in Yedidei Nefesh are Rebbeim here, and I remember when they first became Rebbeim here, we were in Queens, and the excitement they had then and the way they have now has really made such an impact on so many students. And lastly, because I believe DRS is unique in the country in how it approaches Torah and how it embraces modern times and how it fuses it with the timeless wisdom of our Yiddishkeit. And so it's a big schus for me to be here, and I thank you very much for the opportunity. And my prayer is that Hashem puts the right words in before Yom Kippur. So psychologists have an amazing trick in which they use. If you go into a psychologist's office and you ask him what's going on, you talk and you talk and you talk, after a while they don't know if what you're really saying is real. You're saying what you're supposed to be saying. Sometimes we have scripts in our heads. We say the things we're supposed to say. So there's a trick that they use called word association. They say a word, and you have to respond back immediately with what you think. You can't think. They say something and you have to respond, and if you respond quick enough, they can understand what's going on in your subconscious. There's no time for you to say what you're supposed to say. If you were the word association with the word yontif, what would be our first reaction? Food. You can almost feel yourself getting bigger when you say yontif enough times. If you go away, the smorgasbord, food again. Family, not really davening so much, it's quick enough you come home, relaxation. That's the first feelings we have for yontif. If I would do word association for Yom Kippur, what would it be? Fear, anxiety, I'm starving already. I can't wait for it to be over. I can't say that out loud because God's going to hear my thoughts and zap me. Best day of the year? Best night of the year? Motzei Yom Kippur. Why? Because the longest part on the calendar to the next Yom Kippur. We're all thinking that. It's okay. Mishnah and Tainas. I'm a Rav Shimon Bar Gamliel. Lo hi Yom Tov Yisrael. Ela kachamisha asar ba'av v'yom ha'kippur. According to the Mishnah. The word association for Yantiv to the Mishnah? Is that, are you kidding me? Yantiv on the top is Yom Kippur. The feeling of Yantiv, that first sense that we have, that excitement that we're going to get for Sukkot, for Pesach, for Shavuos, or the time off, oh, you mean the top of the list for us? Yom Kippur is like all in the bottom, maybe makes less, I don't even think so. It's what we have to get through just to get to Sukkot. But for the Mishnah, it's all in the top. So what is it they're thinking? What is it that they're feeling that we're not? What excitement do they have about this day that we walked in with dread and they walked in dancing? So I'll tell you a story. I'll tell you I got my first job. I went to a law school in a city called Columbia University. And the way it worked is that you get your first job, there's something called off-campus interviewing. All the students go to a hotel, all the law firms go to a hotel, and it's 3 days of intense interviewing. And there's an entire wisdom around which even jobs you can even interview for. Because you can't go too high because you're not going to get a job. You can't go too low because you're going to settle. So there's an entire chachma as to which interviews you can take. So I remember I got there, I was okay, I did it right. I was, it wasn't really at the top, but I was okay. So I took all my job interviews. But there was one firm that I wanted to work for that I didn't even try for. The firm was called Davis Polk & Wardwell. Something about wasps, I think they're so cool. I like Roman numerals after their names, mahogany walls, lapdogs, I don't know. There's something about the Stanford, Connecticut, I don't know. I wanted to work for the biggest waspy firm, but they were like all in the top. I didn't even apply for them. So I get to day one. Remember, it was 2000. 2000 world was drunk. Everyone was getting jobs, whatever you wanted. It was amazing. So I remember 2000, first day, everyone's getting all their offers. Everyone's dropping their extra interviews. They go and partying. But I'm a Jew. 3 days is 3 days. You know what I'm saying? You wait to the end. It may have been food serving. I don't know. You know what I'm saying? You're a Jew. If it's free, you take two. That's how we work. So I'm there, day two, day three. I'm sitting there the whole time. It's over. Last interview is 5:30. I'm in that chair. It's me and like five other firm Jews. And on the big board, the last interview, it says Davis Polk & Wardwell, and says available. I'm like, should I go for it? Should I not? I'm like, I'm never going to get it. I'm like, you know what? It's here. Should I? I'm like, I'm going for it. I go up to the board. I put my name on the list. She goes, sit down. I'll let you know if you get the interview. Sit down. All of a sudden, it says Davis Polk & Wardwell. On the board, it says Charles Harari. Okay. I go up there, I'm nervous, and I walk into the interview, and as soon as I walk in, I realize this is going to be the worst interview of my entire life. The man who's interviewing me is a partner they just brought in from China. He speaks no English. I speak no Chinese. It makes for a wonderful interview, let me tell you. My neighbor on the block across the street is an American guy. He speaks no Hebrew. He married an Israeli woman who speaks no English. Great marriage. Don't understand your spouse. He's outside with a cup of coffee. She's screaming words. I didn't even know her Hebrew. She's like, what is she saying? I'm like, she's saying that she loves you. She's like, she is so passionate about that. I'm like, she is clearly passionate about something. So I walk in, he looks at me and goes, what's your name? And I'm thinking, I don't even know what he just said. I'm like, can you repeat the question? He's like, name. I'm like, okay, one more time and slowly. He's like, name. I'm like, name. I know this one for sure. Charles Harari. Then he asked me, why do you want to be a lawyer? I only heard, do you want to be a lawyer? Why do you want to be a lawyer? Yes. And he's looking at me, I'm like, very much? This is where this is going, by the way. So for the next 20 minutes, he decides to stay in silence. You know how long 20 minutes of silence is? Silence. He's studying my resume. You know when you go to yeshiva after high school, you go to yeshiva, what do you do for that gap year? So you give yourself all these advanced Talmudic degrees, you become like Talmud experts. 20 minutes, he looks at my resume, looks up at me and goes, Talmud? I'm thinking, okay, he didn't say Talmud, that's for sure. I'm like, what rhymes with Talmud? I'm like, Talmud, Bamud, Talmud. I'm like, did you say Talmud? He goes, you know Talmud? And I'm thinking, I don't know where he's going, but I like it. I'm like, yes. He goes, really? He's like, I just got in from China. I'm like, I can tell. He goes, and the first day they brought me into the partnership. If anyone knows how the big law firms work, the smartest people become tax lawyers. Right? The guys like me become real estate guys. The smartest guys are tax guys. He goes, they took me to this Jewish guy's office in the tax department, and on the wall were all these tax codes. And on the corner was a different color binding. And I said, what's that? He said, that's a Talmud. He goes, if you think the tax codes are hard, this is 10 times harder. He looks at me and goes, you must be a genius. So I'm like, well, I don't like to brag, you know. And I wiggle around to people to see how you live. And frankly, I'm not that impressed. I go, I haven't studied the Talmud since the fifth grade. He goes, oh, it is an honor to have met you. I'm like, it is an honor that you have met me as well. So I walk out of the interview. I'm like, God, you're awesome and hysterical at the same time. I remember going to a wall and picking up a phone. I don't know why. I put quarters in a wall. And I picked up a phone. I called my wife. My wife said, Charlie, Davis Polk & Roark called like 15 times for you to come for an interview. I go, I know. I'm going to do a call back. But once I get there, they're going to realize that I'm not their caliber. So I go in. And, you know, anyone, you do the interviews in the office. They say whatever they want you to say. What they do is they take you out to lunch. In lunch, they get to know who you really are. So I go out to lunch with a woman about my age and a man about 5 years old. And we go to a restaurant in the city called Prime Grill. And we're sitting there. And she is talkative. It's going great. He doesn't say one word the entire time. Stiff as a board. He is barking orders at the waitress. I'm really like shaking. Halfway through the meal, we're mid-steak, and there's like an uncomfortable silence. He looks over to me mid-silence and goes, so, I see you're a Jew. I'm going, okay. This was fun until now. I go, yes, I happen to be part of the Jewish people. He goes, it's an honor to know you. I said, okay. He goes, and before I went to law school, I was a U.S. Marine. And us Marines respect nobody except for the Israeli commandos. And I'm thinking, he thinks I'm an Israeli commando. I'm like, that's right, Sergeant. Over and out. Alpha, Beta, Delta, Charlie. I was rappelling off the Mediterranean with my Talmud in one hand. I can do something else out of here and kill the snake, but I won't, just because I don't want to show off. So at that point, I said to myself, guess what? I am getting this job because God wants me to have it. And my first job was with Davis Polk & Roark. And I sat back, and now I was running this interview. So I sit back, but let me ask you a question, Mr. U.S. Marine. What do you love the Israelis so much for? You're a U.S. Marine. So he says to me, he goes, you know, I grew up in Texas. And in Texas, I bleed red, white, and blue. I'm a patriot from birth. The only thing I ever wanted to be in my life was a Marine. And I got to the Corps, and I was a great Marine. And halfway through, something always gnawed at me. I didn't know what I was fighting for. We fought for freedom, but guess what? We live in freedom. I don't know who I was. Was I a peacekeeper? Remember, this is in 2000. Remember the days you were on 9/11? Remember those days? Remember you had to go on an airplane without taking off your clothes? Remember those days? Where we had these, remember, this is crazy. Remember we used to have a cup of coffee, remember? And you ready for this? This is nuts. We used to take the coffee on the airplane, remember that? Liquids went on. It was crazy. We lived like crazy back then. We were doing nutty things. Because I didn't know who I was. What was I fighting for? Because then I went to Israel. We did these joint missions with the Israeli commandos. And I spent a week in Israel. And I had a guy next to me like a buddy. And the last end of the week, the finale, we went to this hilltop called Masada. And on the hilltop, some commander spoke to us. You know, he told us a story about the Jews at the end of the Second Temple that ran into this hilltop. And they looked to the right, they looked to the left, and no one was there to save them. And now we're back again, he says. And now we have an army. And forever and ever, we stand by a principle called Shinit Matzada Loti Pol. It'll never fall again. We're never going to be victims again. We're never going to have people not around us. We will protect ourselves forever. And I looked over to my Israeli friend, and I said, now I get it. I always wondered myself, you were Jewish people. Yesterday, you were getting killed in the Holocaust. You're Jews, for God's sakes. All of a sudden, you're the strongest army in the world? How? Because you know who you are. You're the people that won't be victims anymore. You're the people that are going to stand up and fight for your freedom. And you know what you're fighting for. You're not fighting for a concept. You're fighting for your brother's backyard. You're fighting for your mother's garden. You lose a border, you lose a country. And if you know who you are, you know what you're fighting for, you can accomplish anything. I walked out of that lunch. It's been I don't know how many years. I haven't gone through one day in my life where I haven't thought of that one line. If you know who you are, and you know what you're fighting for, you can accomplish anything. You ever get that feeling sometimes when we're going around and around and around and we are so busy now? We wake up buzzing, we go to bed buzzing, and we're exhausted at the end of the day. We come to Shabbos, we can barely keep our eyes open, and there's a moment of silence in our lives that we ask ourselves, am I really accomplishing? Am I really where I should be in life? Shouldn't I be further? Shouldn't I be dominating right now? It's because we sometimes lose the perspective of who we are, what we're fighting for. We start fighting for the wrong things. So the question is, who are we? And what are we fighting for? And I believe the answer is found in one of the strangest things the Jews do all year. The Yom Kippur service. Now, if you go through, the Yom Kippur service is out of this world. What the Kohen does, and the bulls, and it's amazing. I think, to me, the highlight of my Yom Kippur, for sure, is Chazaras HaShatz and Musaf. When you go through the story, it's amazing. But there's one piece that may be the crux of the entire service. And that piece is the strangest thing in which we do. When we actually think about it, it makes no sense. It's a part of the Shnei Seirim, the two goats. What happens? Kohen Gadol looks up in the morning. First, he confesses on a par. Right away, in the beginning of the service, what is literally the linchpin of the entire day, he comes out of the Azara and he stands literally in the Shar called Shar Nicanor. It looks over to the Ezra's Nashim, and in front of him are two identical goats. Torah says they have to be identical. Height, weight, look, everything. And in between the two goats is a box. And in the box are two tablets. One says La Hashem, one says La Azazel. And he sticks his hand in the box and he pulls out two tablets, and the one that says La Hashem, he takes the goat and they shech the goat, and the blood of that goat, La Hashem, goes with Snaiva with Nim. You know, they go Achas, Achas, V'Achas, that blood, according with, along with the power, but that blood goes into the Kodesh Kedoshim. The other goat, he confesses the sins of all the whole nation, and that goat goes with a guy named Ish-Iti outside the city to a hilltop. And now when he gets to the hilltop, he takes the goat and he pushes it backwards off the hilltop until the entire goat dismembers. And until he gets out there, he can't continue the service. And the question we have is, what? I mean, they say it in Aramaic or Hebrew, but that's what they're saying. Are you kidding me? We do what with the goat? I mean, we're bringing animals all the time. We're rejecting animals all the time. Usually we bring an animal, if he doesn't make it to be a corpse, we send it back to his animal friends. He lives in the pen for another day, we bring it back later. And we eat him, whatever it is. You take the animal? Well, you're playing a game? You're choosing which one you do, and the one that doesn't get chosen, you chuck him backwards off a cliff? Seriously? Oh, you know why? Because we give it as a gift to Azazel, the bad guys. What? We're giving gifts to bad guys? On Yom Kippur? We're not busy enough on Yom Kippur that we got to spend time giving gifts to bad guys? What is going on? So to understand what's going on, I have to understand who Azazel is. Who are the guys that we're talking about? There's the greater Barbanel who quotes the Bereshis Rabba, who says that actually we have twins in our history. The first ever Jewish twins are Yaakov and Esav. Yaakov and Esav are twins. One's La Hashem, clearly. Other one's La Azazel. But if you look, it's funny, but if you actually look into the story, what Rivka tells Yaakov to bring, what does she ask Yaakov for? Two goats. If you look, I think it's the Medrash and Shir HaShirim who says that until 13, they were identical, Esav and Yaakov. You couldn't tell them apart. After 13, it started to become obvious. But if you look at Azazel, which is Esav, there's a piece of Esav that Azazel represents. A grandchild of Esav. A famous descendant of Esav that loves lottery. That loves chance and happenstance. Who am I talking about? Amalek. And it's interesting because the Tikkuni HaZohar says that the word Yom HaKippur means the day like Purim. And on both days, at the center point of the day is a lottery. And in both days, we're fighting a nemesis. In both days, they make an appearance. And one, obviously, is Haman and Amalek. The other one is Azazel, but it's the Amalek of Esav. That, in fact, what we're doing on Yom Kippur is we are giving a korban, so to speak, a gift. We're doing something for Amalek. And the question is, why? You ever notice how strange our relationship to Amalek is? Here's a nation that we have decided is our arch nemesis. And yet we hate them so much, but we are totally obsessed with them. You ever notice that? They're the only nation that gets like a Shabbaton declared after it. You know what I'm saying? Parsha Zachor. You ever understand Parsha Zachor to me makes zero sense. We have an obligation called Timche, called Mechias Amalek. Right? We don't have to daven with a minyan midoraisa. Minyan is midorabana. One time a year we daven midoraisa. When? We have to come to Shul midoraisa once for one reason. Zachor. Which is why in Shul they go, guys, seriously, no talking, but really no talking, okay? There's like, there's an extra reading, and a third reading, and ladies, please, there's a fourth reading, and a fifth reading, and don't worry, everyone, please, we're going to say it 16 times, and don't worry. Right? Zachor, everyone's like really quiet for the first time all year. Why? Because we have an obligation to remember Amalek. Why? Because we have this thing called Mechias Amalek to erase their memory. Their memory is erased. They don't exist anymore. The only people that remember their memory are the ones that are supposed to erase their memory. You know what I'm saying? There's no Amalek. They're gone. So that's why we have to find nations that look like Amalek. Oh, Hitler, Amalek. The guys that are blowing themselves up, Amalek. They have a family at my road test? Amalek, for sure. That's why I feel. Two Jews are fighting about an issue. Medina, no Medina. They're both Amalek. You serious? We don't know who Amalek is. You know what? Because their memory is erased. You stop a guy in the street and go, hi, Amalek. You think you're cursing at him. The only people in the world that actually remember Amalek are the people that are supposed to erase the memory of Amalek. Are you with me on this, or is it just me? I have an idea. It's called the Harakli. Here's what we do. Let's put Amalek back in Kisese, where it belongs, where everyone's snoozing at the end of the parsha, where it's almost over, it's a long parsha. In 2 years, nobody remembers Amalek and will actually erase the memory of Amalek. What in the world are we doing? So I finally, it took me a while, but I finally saw a story that brings out the reason why we do what we do. For those of you that are following politics, you know that Israel right now is dealing with a crisis. There's a madman in Iran with a bomb who wants to send it to our country. But this program has been going on for many years. And if you remember, a few years ago, it mysteriously shut down for a year or two. And for those that follow conspiracy theories like I do, you'll notice what they spoke about is a virus that the Israelis and the Americans joined together for and planted inside the Iranian nuclear facility. It was called the Stuxnet virus. And what was the godliness of this virus was that they put it in, and then they were able to control it remotely. And it constantly changed and changed so they couldn't contain it. And it literally shut the entire program down from the inside. When I heard this, I'm picturing myself what was going on in Iran at that time. You know what I'm talking about? They probably prepared for this. They had like all their guys outside on the ground to air missiles. Remember, 1981, Israel did this when they bombed the Iraqi facility. So they're probably sitting around, all these guys, waiting for the Israeli Air Force to come, right? You know, waiting them with the bombs going like, El Jihad or something. And meanwhile, behind them is like, you know, the virus inside being controlled by like two Israelis like in a bunker in Dimona or something, you know, like drinking like, you know, black coffee with like cigarettes and like eating olives, like talking to each other like a million miles an hour, and I'm talking about like, Yoni, and they literally controlled the virus. And all these Iranians are like, bring it on, Israelis. And behind them, the entire facility is like crumbling behind them. That just brings me so much nachas ruach and simcha. Israelis are brilliant. Why? They realize that we're still enemies with Iran. But you know what? They're waiting for us. So all we can do is change our face. And once you change your face, no one knows to look for you. Who's Amalek? Jews come out of Egypt. And we came out a certain way. For until that period of time, nobody in the world knew there was a God. When Moshe first comes to power and says, Hashem says, take the Jews out of Egypt. What does power say back? He doesn't say no. What does he say? What are you talking about? I got a list of gods. I got the sun, the moon, the stars, the guy fasting in the corner. Guess what? Your God didn't make the list. He doesn't exist. And for the first time in history, God says, here's my plan. Egypt was the epicenter of civilization. We're living right now in the epicenter of civilization. If something happens in America, the whole world knows about it. We have no idea what's going on in France. We couldn't name like two people in France. All we know is that French fries are connected to France. That's about it. In France, they know everything going on in America. Why? Because we right now, for however long this is going to last, is the epicenter of civilization. At that time, Egypt was that country. And God in his infinite wisdom said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to show the world me by taking my people out of the epicenter of civilization so the whole world is going to watch and see. But then in a specific way, God could have taken us out any way he wanted. We didn't need to mock us to get out of Egypt for real. You think God needs Paro's permission? If God wanted to, he could have said, Moshe, here's the deal. Tuesday afternoon, lights go out. We could have been having falafels on Ben Yehoshua before the light went back on. You know what I'm talking about? We have to play games with blood and fire. No way. He's God. Every Malka was designed to bring in a different part of Hashem. And if you study the Malkas, it's blow away. Every Malka, he exists, he's in the world, Echad. When the Jews came out of Egypt, the entire world now knew that it's a Borei Olam. That life isn't meaningless. That there's a divine creator and every one of our lives has meaning and purpose.
We were the nation of purpose. We were the nation of God. We walked out and walked through a sea. And every day in House Yashar, we say the whole world trembled before us. We were fulfilling our destiny. We were minding our business in the desert, about to get the book, about to complete the deal, and there was one nation that couldn't handle it. We didn't attack them. We didn't go. They were living by Canaan. We didn't go there. We had nothing to do with them. They couldn't handle it. They stood for, there's no God. They stood for, it's just a coincidence. They stood for, stop being so religious. Do me a favor. Say a couple of tefillos, but your business is really you. Oh, stop it. God wasn't with you here and there and there. Stop it. Did you come back from Israel? Because I can help. They stood for that. They stood for just happenstance. Your life is just because. And they couldn't handle it. There's a people that actually stood for more. So they left their houses and they came to us and they fought us. And the pasuk in its godless says, that's your karka baderek. And Rashi says, what are you using the word karka? They happened upon you, they deliberately planned. They go, oh, it must be because we want to learn from the word karka. And learn from the word karka is the word mikra, happenstance. Gematria is Amalek is Gematria Suffolk. Our problem with Amalek isn't physical, it's ideological. We stand for that everything in the world is purpose. They stand for nothing does. And we fight and fight and fight. But here's what happened. A couple of generations ago, they lost their people. They changed their face and we think we won. But all they did was change. Now they're a virus. Supposed to be in an army somewhere. They're a virus and they get planted into our hearts and into our minds, into our children, into our families. We walk around, we look so good, our institutions look so big. Look outside, drive down the street, everything has Jerusalem stone in it, we're rocking and rolling, and I'm all sitting in a bunker somewhere on a computer going, watch what I do to this guy, watch. Yep, that's right. You run the world, tough guy, that's right. You run the world, awesome, we got another one. Watch me destroy this marriage. Click, click, click. And it's in our hearts. It's in our conversations. It's in our families. Is there a God in this world? For real. Does he actually know my name, or does he love like 36 guys? That's who he hangs out with. He doesn't know my name, period. I'm a high school kid, for God's sakes. God knows my name. You know where I was last night? God loves me for me? Stop it. Maybe on the elo, God's like, oh, Charlie, I didn't see you all year. I forgot you were part of the people. Scream louder. Can you get up? Let's see, you got a choice between Benoni or Russia. D or F. Can you scream louder some words you don't understand like a robot? Uh-huh. Good. Louder. Now, can you move aside? There's a rabbi behind you. I want to take a look at him a little bit. It's inside us. It's within us. And so our Rabbanim, our Chazal, because they're so awesome, they say, Zachar is Asher, Salach HaMalik. You got to remember these guys. You know why? Because they're still here. There's a virus in the back of the system, the nuclear facility. Don't think you won. Zachar, remember them, and find them and root them out. This is your job. This is what we do. Everything else is ancillary. Our job as the Jewish people is doing this. We are the nation that brings God into the world. They are out there. We're fighting them. Remember them. They're here. Find them. What is the whole deal with the two goats? So Shamshon from her says that the two goats represent us. You know, it's amazing, by the way. We know, we say every morning, Baruch She'amar V'haya Ha'olam, which means we're blessing Hashem that He spoke and the world came into existence. Because we know that the way the world was created, the DNA, the spiritual DNA of the world is the words, Hebrew words. When we refer to ourselves, we're called Adam. Why? Because we consist of Aleph, which is Elokus, our neshama, and Dam, which represents our guf. What is the one animal that has the closest dam to us? If there's one animal in the world, which animal has the closest type of blood to our blood? And I'll give you a hint. When someone was trying to pretend that it was human blood and they used animal blood, they used this animal. Who am I talking about? Anybody? Yosef. Remember, the brothers came back. They dipped the clothes in something. They tell Yaakov that Yosef died. What did they dip it in? Goat's blood, because the goat's blood, the goof, so to speak, of the goat, is us. The Shei Seirim is the two aspects of us. Because each and every one of us is a part of us. That's Lashem. I don't care how old you are, you know what I'm talking about. Every one of us had a moment in our lives where we looked up to God and said, I know you're here. I don't need any proofs. Period, end of story. I know what happened. I was here, my buddies, my friends, I had this. my wife, my business going this way and it turned around. Every one of us at one point in our lives, no matter how old or young we are, had a moment where we said, I know there's a God in this world. I can feel Him with me. I know He loves me for me. I know it. I can't say it. I can't express it. I just know it. We are, part of us is a Se'ir LaHashem. We are Lefnai V'Lefnin. But there's a part of us that's Lazazel. Nah, I don't know about that. Do these rules even make any sense? Does He even care about me? Stop it. I'm never going to be like that. Why even try? He likes rabbis. He doesn't like regular people. And Amalek is laughing the whole way through. And in Yom Kippur, what we do is not enough to be Lashem. Because guess what? We know when God's getting upset, we show up, we say the words, we nod our way through, and it'll be over soon. That's why, by the way, what's the quickest Maariv in the world? Quickest Maariv of the year is Motzei Yom Kippur, right? Because we're done, right? Can you imagine this? We go from like, Shema Yisrael, to Harach, let's go home, right? Because we're done. We don't really mean it. The gates are closed. Let's go home and eat. I'm ready for my bagel. There's a part of us that doesn't really buy it. We're a Se'ir LaHazazel. And the goal of Yom Kippur is we walk that goat up the hill and we stare it in the eyes. There's got to be a moment where we look our sphincters in the eyes. Really, is it me that ran my business? Is it me? Is God want something from me? I'm a high school kid, for God's sakes. Does He believe in me? I'm struggling to even understand the Hebrew words on the page. Really? My kids, my future. And the sphincters build up. Just say the right words and get out of here quickly. They tell that we think to ourselves. And we look that seer in the eye. And if we're good, we chuck it off the mountain. And the whole goal of Yom Kippur is to remove that seer, to remove those boundaries, because at the core of who we are, we're good enough. We think that Yom Kippur is, we have to be somebody that we're not. The real people are great, but we can't be like them, so let's pretend that we're like that. That's not true. The real goal of Yom Kippur is to be the true us, the us that doesn't have the boundaries in between us, the us that doesn't have the seer azazel around, because we can be totally to Hashem. And so all we're doing Yom Kippur is remove everything that protects, that blocks us and Hashem. So that's what we do with Parnassa. Right, it used to be that Parnassa was food and drink. My grandfather, when he said Parnassa, he was talking about not starving. Now Parnassa, you can't even, it's identity. How much money we have is how we see ourselves. It's how we see each other, how we value people. Yom Kippur, no food and drink. You want to talk Parnassa, we tell God? Forget it, I'm not worrying about Parnassa. I'm not even eating and drinking today. Security, investment plans on what's going to be, and what's going to be, and what's going to be, and what's going to be. The essence of any security is blocking us from the world. We go, security? I'm not even wearing shoes. I can't even walk outside. I'm one with the earth. Are you kidding me? Security? No security. Cosmetics. How we look. Our whole lives are how we look. We spend most of high school worrying about how we look to our friends. Which, by the way, gets even worse because when you get older, just toys are bigger. We spend the rest of our life how we look to our friends and how our cars and houses and jobs. The whole life is how we look to somebody else. And we go, you know what, God? On one day a year, no cosmetics. I don't care how I look. For God's sakes, I don't care. And our tithes, forget our tithes, and for one day we go, no tashmish. One day a year, one moment a year, we stare at God and go, no barriers. None. Me and you. No seer. I chucked them off. There's no sphincters. Nothing's blocking me. I'm not worried about my job. I'm not worried about my grades. I'm not worried about how it looks to my friends. I'm not worried about any of this stuff. It's me and it's you. And if we can get there on Yom Kippur, it is that relationship. It is that reality. It is that realness that God's looking for. The whole avoda of Yom Kippur is to understand who we are. We are a soul. What are we fighting for? We're fighting to not get stuck with all of the blocks that stop us from who we really are. And if we can get there for one moment a year, just one moment, we get in touch with what we really want. Because in truth, no matter how old we are, what do we want? We want to feel like our life is purposeful. We want to feel that the purpose of life is a life of purpose. We know we feel great when we're doing great. We know it feels terrible to do the wrong thing. We know it. It's so, we have so many blocks, but we know it. And in Yom Kippur, it could just be us and God for one time. I'll tell you a story, and then I'll conclude. I have a 5-year-old son named Elisha. My Elisha is what we call Labedik.
Lebedik is Yiddish for you need an army to patrol around them at all times. You know what I'm talking about, right? We all have one. When I grew up, there's two expressions that I know. Anyone who's older, you know what I'm talking about. There's two expressions that I learned from my parents growing up. You know, with my background, you know, I'm Syrian. My father comes from Chala, my mother comes from Munkach, which makes me a walking United Nations with better resolutions. Right? Everything I eat either has rice in it or margarine. That's my life. When I grew up, there were two Yiddish expressions that I heard. One was a chavnishkin kayach, the other one was estat la'es, which my whole life was either eating or driving my parents crazy. And God, being hysterical, said, you know what, Charlie? You did you put your parents to that? Watch. And he gave me Alicia, who I love like crazy. Alicia can't sit for Baruch Hashem, but so, God, because he's so good to me, put it in his five-year-old head that he wants to come with me for Shabbos afternoon mincha. I don't know why. So he sees it as like the greatest thing in the world. So every Shabbos afternoon, for those of you who go to Israel Woodmere, that early minyan upstairs, you see me skipping with my five-year-old son down the block to go to minyan. 20 minutes to get is the greatest highlight of my week. So a few weeks ago, we're sitting outside and playing. I have my brother-in-law over, we have the cousins outside, they're sitting outside, and my Elisha is where he loves to be most, Nigi bin Dirt. Just happy as a clam. He's just doing stuff, he's filthy. And I come inside an hour later and I say, Elisha, Daddy's going to shul in an hour. You got to be clean. You can't get the shul there. He goes, you got it, Daddy. Half an hour, I come out. I go, Alicia, got to get clean. I can't take you to shul. He goes, you got it, Daddy. 20 minutes, same story. I come out 10 minutes to shul, and I'm dressed. He goes, where are you going? So I'm going to shul. He goes, I'm coming. I'm waiting out. He goes, yes, I am. I go, you're not coming. I told you. An hour, a half an hour, 20 minutes. You have to clean yourself, or you can't come to shul. Now you're not coming to shul. He goes, I'm coming to shul. I said, no, you're not. And then like those tears start. You know what I'm talking about? He's holding back tears. I go, you can't clean yourself in time. You can't come. So he says, fine. So clean me. How's that for a five-year-old? I raise lawyers. It's a big problem. What is Yom Kippur? Straight up, net-net, no games. What is Yom Kippur? Yom Kippur is when we show up the first day and we go, here's the deal. Let me just say the right words and get out of here quickly. And if we're paying attention throughout the day, after a while we realize, I don't know how to even get close to him. There's something about this religion that I want. Anyone who's danced in a circle, you know, there's something that you feel that feels different. I was in Marashah this summer, and you see something. I was talking to those kids that were on fire. You go DRS, they're on fire. You don't become on fire for nothing. There's something going on in your soul that turns you on to Yiddishkeit. And we love it. And Yom Kippur shows up and we show up to God and we feel like I am just not good enough. And we go through the day and it just doesn't work. And we're hungry and we're going and we're trying and we're paying attention. We're moving all the rationalizations that we have. And we're so caked in mud. You know what I'm saying? We're so stuck in our positions. This is what I call spiritual middle child syndrome. You know what's in psychology, it's called middle child syndrome, which is when you don't feel like you're good enough, you manifest it by telling your parents that the older brother isn't so great and busting your younger brother. You know what I'm talking about? All Jews are the same way, right? We walk around, we see someone a little more religious than us, and we go, oh, you think you're so religious. Look who's here, Mr. Wearing so-and-so. Let me tell you, you're not so religious. You know, people like you steal. We feel that way. And then someone who's less religious, we go, listen, you're barely religious, but because I'm inside, I'm going to bring you into the nation. My religion is perfect, as if. I have it down. Now, exactly. My seated shul is where God rests. To the right of me, it's fanatic. To the left of me, I don't even think they're Jewish, but whatever. All of us. Why? Because we're insecure. We're threatened. We don't know if God loves us or not. We're doing this religion for how many years? We don't deep down know. If we knew, we wouldn't be worried about living to the right, to the left. We're caked in dirt. We're caked in this stuff. And we can't even clean ourselves. We turn around to God once a year and say, you're right. I can't skip with you to shul. I don't feel it. I'm trying my hardest. But you know where I live? I live in a time where you know how hard it is to be a high school kid now, God? You have any idea how many times everything's buzzing and beeping? You think it's easy? Do me a favor. All your stories, your big adult, let me tell you something. They lived in Europe. You know what Europe didn't have? The internet. Not fair. Checkmate, they win. Welcome to America 2012. Not so easy. You stare down at God and go, you know, maybe I can't clean myself. You clean me. You clean me. You make this work. You're my dad, for God's sakes. And if we can drop all of our stuffs once a year, Stop how we look and how we talk and our money. Ninth grader, 12th grader, parent, who cares? Stand in front of the Borei Olam and say, clean me. Make me, because I know what's inside is what you really want. I don't got to be anybody else. Make me the true me. That moment is Yom Kippur. So Tzvi Meyer says, Shemi Karim Shal Yom Hazeh. What's the kippur of the Yom Hazeh? Who etzem the hanifla shal simcha. It is this unbelievable simcha. Shigamanachnu b'dorein zochim shehashem yizbaruch, in our generation we are zochim that Hashem yizbaruch roches otzanu menake osanu legamer. He cleans us and washes us fully. Ve'ein lanu shum musar kama simcha anachnu tzrichim lehisim alos mizeh kol rega v'rega shal Yom HaKippur. We have no clue that Yom HaKippur, you ever get to that? My grandfather, she lived 120, he survived the Holocaust. What he went through in the Holocaust, forget about it. He told me a Meisa where he was, one time he was good with the horses, the Nazis let him help with the horses, he ran away from the camp to find his dad. It's crazy. He finds one camp, two camps. He finally finds his father, he's covered in mud. He's dirty, he's an older man, what he went through. He put him on his horse, he ran him back to some house that he knew about. And he told me, my grandfather, he told me he put him in a bath for an entire day. In a bath. My great-grandfather. He said when it was done, the water on the bath was like mud. And he took him, and he wrapped him in blankets. And he put him in his bed. He goes, when he unraveled him, he was finally clean. And he said, my father had like a look on his face. That feeling of being him, clean. The essence of Yom Kippur is when we realize that we are good enough. We don't got to be anybody else. I'm a ninth grader, and guess what? I am good enough. What's blocking me from that feeling, what's blocking me from that amazing excitement, is not me, it's that blocks that are between me. It's that amalek that is constantly a virus. And if I can spend one day dropping everything alone by myself, with my Father in heaven, then I can get back to the real me, because that's who I am, and that's what I'm fighting for. What is a yontif? What's a yontif? Why do we love yontif so much, besides the food? We're Jews, we love eating. But that's not why we love yontif, especially if you're a parent. Why do you love yontif so much? Because we love being around family. Why? Because family is the one people that doesn't judge us by how we look. When you're a kid, you know, and if you don't, trust me. You can fail and fail and fail and fail. There's one people when you're younger that will accept you for you, it's your parents, period. They're pushing you to make you better. If you fail, they're there. They don't care about how you do. They don't love you if. Parents don't love their kids if. We don't love our kids when. We don't want the kids that get A's, not the kids that don't. That's not how it works. We want them to be great. We don't love them. We don't condition our love based on how they do. If there's one people in the world that a kid knows, you show up, you look terrible, you messed up, you come to the house, there's two people that'll no matter what love you, it's your parents. We know it. If you're Zohar, you get married. You look to your wife, you look to your husband, you know what, you had a terrible day at work, she doesn't care. She doesn't care how much money you make, she doesn't care how you look, she doesn't care how everything works. She loves you for you, period. When you have people in your life that love you for you, it's simcha. When you have people in your life that only love you if, it's hell. Your whole life, you're on. It's the worst. The feeling why we love yontif so much is because we come home to people that love us for us. And it feels different when you talk to somebody that you don't have to show off in front of. You don't have to be on for. Even your friends you have to be on for sometimes. But not your family. We're really close friends. You can just be you. And when you can just be you, it feels different. It's a yontif. Lo yom tov melech hamishu sarva av tishavav av v'yom kippur. We turn to God and go, you know, it's one day a year that I can look at the creator of the universe, and if I don't buy this, what am I doing? He's my father, for God's sakes. Sure, he wants the best of me, but he's my dad. He's my dad. And he wants me to be me. And there's one day I don't have to show off anymore. I don't have to pretend. I messed up. I'm a human. Clean me. I want this. And if we can get to that level of hakara, if we can get to that level of connection to God for real, one time a year, we've achieved the goal of Yom Kippur. Like the Nesiva Shalom says in this island, Fize nimsa she ikar havod of Yom Kippur. What's the ikar havod of Yom Kippur? See, I'm not Charlie Rao, a real guy. Lehistabek b'Hashem Yisbarach. Feel connected to Him. Kizeh son hatara. You know where we get our tara from? V'Hakapar, connecting to Hashem. If we walk away through the day like robots, say some words, hope it's done, hope we get into the good book, as if like God doesn't realize, get the quick marv out and we're out with the bagel, God's like, seriously, we're doing this again another year? To the extent in which we connect to God, and that's our avoda, and that's our challenge from high school to college to adult, to stand before God one day a year, best day of the year, to dance in, because we get to be us, to realize that our job in this world, for some reason He picked us right now, I don't know why. You know, I was driving my son to New Jersey, not sure why, and I had to cross the UW, so I gave myself like, you know, 6 hours to get over, and I crossed it, and I tell my kids all the time, my kids are young, I tell my kids all the time, whenever I cross the bridge, I say, kids, look outside, look how beautiful Hashem created the world. All my kids know that God knows what He's doing. My son's little. Never forget. He looks at me and goes, Daddy, you said Hashem created that. I said, yeah. He goes, you know what's so funny? In Yeshiva, we say Baruch Atah Hashem in davening. That guy has the same name as that guy. I'm like, it's the same guy. And it's not even a guy. He's like, no. You're not with me in Yeshiva. He's really good. In Yeshiva, we say Baruch Atah Hashem. The God, Hashem, that name, is the same guy who made all that. I'm like, Mosh, same guy. He's like, huh? Huh? I'm like, uh-huh. He goes, oh, that's awesome. He's like a being a kid in our age. He goes, can I borrow your cell phone to call all my friends? I'm like, not until you're married. Yom Kippur, if we're real, and we stop the games, there's a moment we go, oh my God, the creator of the universe, cares about little old me. I am a nothing. Does He realize that I'm a nothing? He cares about me, and He wants a relationship with me. Haben yakir li Ephraim. And when we do that, from young to old, on Yom Kippur, we beat Amalek, we connect to who we are, and ultimately we become closer to Him, which is what ultimately we're here for. And with that, we become written and sealed. May it come quickly in our day, may it happen to all of us in the Book of Life. Thank you so much.
Thank you very much, Charlie. We're going to see you tomorrow.